So the reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And that's page 1008 on the Church Bibles. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
Becca, thanks for reading for us. Why don't we pray as we open this passage? We pray. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so we pray, our Heavenly Father, that today you would help us to pay close attention to what we hear from you. That as we hear those words, please, would you speak through me, would the words that I say be words that come from you? And please, would they be words which ultimately cause us to stick to a good path, lest we drift away from it. And so we pray for humble hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 3 months ago, Tim invited me to preach on this Sunday. And he basically said to me, Paul, you've got the whole of the Bible to choose from. You can choose basically whatever you want to preach on. You can say whatever you want to say, within reason. And so I kind of thought to myself, where do you go? Where do you go when you've got the whole of, what, the best part of 1,200 pages of scripture to talk? And so one of the things that obviously you do is you think, okay, well, as a congregation, what are the things that we need to hear? If I were to pass on sort of instructions to keep on going, what would the instructions be? Where would I go? And so my instinct was very much to turn to Hebrews 12, and kind of said it pretty much to Tim straight away. I think that's what I want to preach on. And so this has kind of been bubbling around in my mind for about 3 months, because it's what I believe as a church, and actually in particular as a congregation, we need to have in mind as we go about the Christian life. You see, the Christian life, I want to say, is a journey. But more specifically, as it says in chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Specifically, we are talking about the Christian life being a race that is before us. And now the thing about races is races have definite starts and definite endpoints. They have a start line and a finish line. And so in that sense, the Christian life is a journey which has a definite start point and a definite end point. And the Bible's full of journeys, isn't it? So there's the journey from Ur to Canaan. There's the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, and there are plenty more. But the thing that's important about our journey is where we finish, is the destination. The destination. So being in a race will give you in life purpose and meaning. You see, if life is kind of one of those journeys that people talk about with a kind of indeterminate end, then there actually isn't much purpose in that life. Your only purpose is just to kind of exist and to find yourself on that journey. But if the Christian life is a race, then it's a race that needs to be finished. And that gives us purpose, in particular, purpose at every moment. In the morning congregation last week, Crofty was speaking from Zechariah. And he talked about a journey being basically a culmination of lots and lots of individual steps. So, for example, if you were to head to London, then the fact that London is your destination actually makes sense of every single step that you take on that journey. So when you get to the roundabout, you think, which way am I going to head? I'm going to head in that direction because that's going to take me to the M1 to get to London. You don't think I'm going to go in that direction because that's going to take you to Barnsley, and who wants to go there? You see, your destination actually affects every single small decision that you make. And so it is with the Christian race. Every single small decision becomes encapsulated within that race. Everything has purpose. Everything has meaning. And this is really significant because our purpose is to finish the race that we've started to get to the end. You don't start a race just to run. You start a race to finish. So we're going to think about that race, the Christian race. We're going to think about three things. You can see them on the screen, what it's like, what's going to hinder us, and what's going to help us. So the first thing that I think we all need to hear is this. The race is hard, so run with endurance. You'll have heard it said by many, many people that the Christian life and that life generally is a marathon, not a sprint. The idea, don't burn yourself out in your youth by sprinting, but keep going. And that is a biblical idea. Now, for some, the race will be shorter because people start at different times in life. Maybe some of you have started the race very early on. I can look around and I can see some really young faces around the room. Others may well be starting the race much later, but the reality is it doesn't matter where you start. What matters is that you finish. And so some of us will have a short race. Others will have a longer race. But all of us have that same journey to go on, that same race with a need to finish. But what's important is not the number of years, the length of that race, but that we run, as the writer tells us, to run with endurance the race that is set before us for however long we have to run, because the race is hard and we need to finish. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you'll know this to be the case. But it may come as a bit of a surprise if you haven't, because there's a common idea in the world that being a Christian basically makes life easier. It's a naive crutch or an emotional sort of crutch, naive way of dealing with life, an emotional crutch. But the deep irony is this. Running the Christian race doesn't make life any easier. In many ways, actually, it makes life a lot harder. So think two options. Running a hard race, or actually, on the other hand, we have often the desire for comfort and ease. Think, for example, about how we spend our money. Often, when it comes to spending our money, and in particular presents, we kind of used to think in terms of, when you buy a present for somebody, you buy this something they need. It's like, I must get them that because they need that. But the reality is that most of us have just got enough money that we buy the stuff we need straight away. And then it moved on to, okay, if they've got everything they need, then we'll buy them stuff they want. But the reality is that most of us now have enough money that we've got what we want. We just go out and buy it. So what do you buy the person that's got most things that they want and everything that they need? Well, you buy them fun. You buy them a voucher for a spa day. Or you buy them, I don't know, tickets to a concert. You buy them time. You buy them fun. That's what we tend to do. We sort of see things like Buy a Gift, Red Letter Days, Virgin Experiences. Those are the kind of companies that are growing. And as they grow, they're growing because people have money to spend on fun and entertainment and distraction. And often, I think this idea or prevalence of fun, people ask or they think about what they're going to do. And the thing that often determines whether we choose to do that is that question, is it going to be fun? I sometimes find myself doing that. I'm really sorry. Sometimes people find, they might be saying, I'm going to do such and such. And I go, that doesn't sound like much fun. And in reality, it probably isn't. That's the irony. But why is it that fun is often the terminology that we use or the benchmark to use what is good and what isn't? Well, it's because I think the world desperately wants fun. But friends, a Christian life is not designed to be fun. Now, don't hear me wrong. Fun is not bad. And in particular, the Christian life is a life of increasing joy. Paul prays in Colossians 1 for the Colossians to have endurance with joy. But the Christian life isn't going to be fun, but it is going to be hard. Remember what Jesus told his followers, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. He said, if they persecuted him, they'll persecute his followers. He told us to love our enemies and pray for them. That's not going to be easy. He told them that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And the writer to the Hebrews and the Hebrews themselves knew exactly what this was like. Just flick back to Hebrews 10 verse 32 and you'll see this. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. You see, they knew the Christian life was hard. But the reality is this, far from actually the Christian life being easy, I think the easier way out is to give up on the Christian life. Because we know the Christian life is tough. The race is difficult. Giving up and going out the world's way is the easy way out. And don't we know the temptations? I do. I'm sure you do too. Now, we probably all have favourite Bible characters. You got a favourite Bible character? Someone that you go, oh, they must have been great. I look forward to meeting them in heaven. Sometimes we name our kids after them. But I have a scariest Bible character. So not one that I look up to as a great example in many ways, but actually someone who sends chills down my spine. And his name is Demas. He's mentioned 3 times in the Bible, just 3. But those 3 are enough to scare me. It says this in Colossians 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Philemon, verses 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. He worked with Paul. Then 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, one of Paul's right-hand men, gave up running because the world was more fun. And that scares me, because Jesus tells me that the easy path is one that leads to destruction. Now, moving on from Central gives one the opportunity to reflect on 16 years. 16 years of life and ministry, and there have been many, many highs. But the most difficult moments in ministry, it's not when people disagree with you. It's not when people fall asleep in your sermons, he says, looking around. It's not when people malign your character even. It's not when people leave to go to a different church. It's when you hear of those who've stopped running. It breaks your heart. Some will stop early in the race. Some will stop later on in the race. But as a student minister, and I say this in particular, looking out at a whole bunch of students and former students, you connect with all sorts of people in their races. And the most saddening moments are when you hear either directly or indirectly that they've stopped, that they're disinterested with church. And it breaks your heart. Now, one of the first indicators of that is often in reducing our attendance at church. When church feels like the last place you want to be, can I say this? Please don't stop coming. Even when you've got a heavy heart, don't abandon with meeting together. That's the advice of chapter 10, verse 25. It says this, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, we need one another to encourage one another. That's what often people do in these big races, in marathons. They just say to one another, keep on going. We need one another to do that. Because it's hugely encouraging to see people running still. A couple of students made for us a wonderful book. What they did was they got in touch with people who've been students for the past 15 years or so at Central. It is an amazingly thoughtful thing to do. And I read through it and wept. Why? Why was it so emotional for me? Well, it was so emotional because those guys were still running. And it is great. I want to say to you all, keep running. And thank you, Georgia, for doing that. What a great encouragement to see others who are still going with the Lord, still running, still encouraging others. There's an encouragement in one another. But I think we need to hear a bit of a warning as well. I suspect that sometimes we don't really help one another in this regard. Because although we're still running, we often know that life is tough. We struggle, it's a hard race, as we've said, but we like to present some sort of facade that gives little away. Deep down we're struggling, but we turn up to church with almost a mask on that says, I'm fine. Nothing's wrong, it's all good. We hide, and we struggle to hide what's going on. And can I say, friends, that's destructive. That is damaging to others when we cover things up. Because we prevent one another from sharing in the reality of our lives. I'm not saying we should languish in self-pity. But the number of times I've spent with people, and I've spoken with them, and you scratch the surface, and they say, I'm finding things difficult, but I'm the only one, aren't I? And you go, no, you're not. And they go, really? Oh, I thought everybody else was fine. There's quite a few smiling faces around the room. You know that that's not true. You know that's not the case. But a reluctance to share because it looks like we're failing will hurt others, actually. So please, look around the room. Genuinely look around the room. Do it. That's it, make eye contact. Yes, it's good to see. Charles, I'm looking at you as well. You've just been looking at a whole bunch of folk who are still running the Christian race, which is great. But many of them are finding life, and in particular the Christian life, hard. And if they aren't, then they have done in the past or they will do. Everybody finds it difficult. So please don't get the impression that you're the only one. Or that you shouldn't. Last summer we had a couple of Christian stories that I suspect many of you will remember. It's a great joy that Owen and Matthew are both here this evening because I thought their stories were a highlight of last summer. Because what they shared was not, yes, I've got life sorted. I used to go through this struggle, but now I'm okay. They shared in the middle of the struggle. In the middle of their suffering. Charles did as well at a church family prayer meeting. And those are the things we continue to need to hear. Not that we're sorted people, but that we're people who are being sustained in the middle of the struggle. It opened up all sorts of opportunities and openings for others to share what was going on. And have a look in verse 1 of Hebrews 12 again. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you can read their stories and you see that life wasn't always easy. And they screwed up at times. They weren't perfect. But they're held up as examples of people who endured hardship and they finish. You see, those people are like us, but they have finished their race. That's why it says in verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also. They're an example to us. The race they ran is a race we're all running to. It's a hard race, one of struggle and suffering. The race is hard, so run with endurance. That's what it's like. What's going to stop us? Well, as you can see, sin will stop you. So be ruthless with it. We don't actually have a huge amount of time to spend on this. It's relatively self-explanatory, though. So have a look at verse 1. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are various things that people might say those weights are, but the reality is that I think they boil down to something which is ultimately sin, a heart attitude towards the things that we have. And the point is simple. Lay aside every weight, that is to say sin, which clings so closely. If you're going to run a marathon with endurance, what do you do? Well, you do everything in your power to help you to make it easier, to do it properly and efficiently and effectively. You shed the weight, you free up your limbs, you're good to go. Everything else will actively slow you down. And so with that in mind, I need a volunteer who's a bit of a runner. And although Rob Dillon's managed to put himself right in the middle of a row, Rob, I believe you ran 20 miles on Thursday? He's not answering, but he knows what's going to happen. Thank you, Rob, for being such a good volunteer. Stephen King did this morning, and I just want to read out a WhatsApp message that I got from him earlier on. Here we go. Sorry, I'm just taking up time now. But it says this. Thanks, Paul, for this morning. I once taught those verses as a memory verse by wrapping myself in some netting I found in a Sunday school cupboard. So Stephen King has already done this. But here I have some cling film. Okay. And Rob, you're a bit of a runner. How many steps have you done so far this year, Rob?
This year, I've no idea. More than Simon, and that's the important thing.
Now, you've run a marathon before, right?
Most of it.
Okay. Did you walk the rest? Yes. You finished a marathon.
I finished a marathon.
There we go. Well, great illustration. Right, Rob's finished a marathon before. Now, Rob, what were you wearing when you finished a marathon?
I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt.
Very good. Not what we're wearing today, as I said this morning, I prefer you wearing these. Can you put your legs together for me? Thank you. There we go.
Right now.
Oh, dear.
Right, once that goes
round. Sorry, I may be some time.
Sorry, Steve's still up.
Right, now Rob, you just need to turn as I go round. There we go, look at that. Yep. Why are you putting your arms up, Rob?
We'll stop there.
Okay. Right. You get the point, right? Okay, what Hebrews 12 is saying is it says, cast off, get rid of the sin that clings so closely. Now, as far as I'm aware, Rob, that isn't the best way of running a marathon. It's not the most efficient. Laura's enjoying this as well. This isn't the most efficient way of running. And yet, we kind of think to ourselves, do you know what? Sin's not that serious. Jesus has forgiven me, and so, yeah, well, yeah, sin might make my run a little bit more tricky. But it's not going to stop me. What does the writer to the Hebrews say? He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Be ruthless with your sin, because you can't run like this. It will stop you. And if we have an attitude towards sin, which is that it doesn't matter, then we will end up not being able to run the race. So be ruthless with your sin. Thank you, Rob. I'll let you hop back to your seat now. Oh, dear. I'm disappointed. I was looking forward to you getting down there. You see, the question is this. Will we choose to run our race, or will we choose to hinder our run? Let's just take a brief moment to front up to that reality and examine our hearts and our attitudes. To take the chance to confess our sin before God in our hearts and our minds and repent of it. Because we have to be honest before God. So take a brief moment. We've had a funny moment. Let's take a brief moment to be serious with the Lord. It's important that we're honest before God. But I want to say there's also blessing in one another. Let's face it, we all struggle with sin, so you're not alone. And there have been various times in one-to-ones with others that I've had the privilege of talking through struggles with particular sins. Pornography, greed, coveting, gambling, and many other things. And that privilege leads to praying with others and putting in practical steps to help support them. And if you're aware that you're struggling with a particular sin, then maybe now's the chance to talk to somebody. Because sin grows in the dark where nobody talks to you. Maybe now's the chance to have a conversation with somebody else who'll love you and help you through it. Now, I've painted a pretty bleak picture of this race. You're probably sitting there thinking, why on earth would anybody run this race? How on earth can anybody run it? Well, finally, Jesus has finished the race, so look to him. And that's what actually the cloud of witnesses did. Look to Jesus. We struggle with that idea, don't we? Because the world is physical and so immediate and it's all around us and easily accessible and appealing, but Jesus feels a bit, well, distant and spiritual, and we struggle to get our head around him and engage with him. And you look back to the people in chapter 11 and you realize, well, these guys weren't any different to us. They were just like us, and it was a similar struggle. But they had promises from God to trust in. They trusted the promise, words passed down from generation to generation. And you might say to me, but Paul, in that chapter, you've got people like Moses, and Moses went through the Red Sea. You've got people like Rahab, who saw the walls of Jericho fall down. You've got people like Daniel, who saw the lion's mouths close. And we might think, if only I saw those things, then I believe it'd be easier. But the reality is that the opposite is the case. I mean, they experienced those things because they trusted the promises. But have a look at verse 39 of chapter 11. It says this, all these, that's Moses, Daniel, Rahab, all of those and others, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why? Because God had promised, had provided something better for us. That apart from us, they shouldn't be made perfect. In other words, they were waiting for Jesus. And so they would say to us, don't wish that you were with us because we didn't receive. We didn't receive what you have already received in Jesus. You've been made perfect. Think of what you have in Christ. You're way better off. So look at what you already have. Look at what you already have. Friends, we talked about how the Christian race is hard. Those witnesses say, look at what you've got, and ultimately that's Jesus. Jesus knows and has run the race for us. His race was similar to ours in the sense that he needed to endure. He faced many temptations just like you or I would, and I do. Probably temptations to give up. We can't imagine that he didn't. Because we think of Gethsemane, for example, where he prayed, any other way, please, God. But ultimately, he went to the cross. You see, Jesus' race is like ours, but in one way it's not. Because Jesus went to a place we don't have to go. Jesus' race took him to the cross, where he bore the sin of the whole world that had rejected him. Jesus' race took him to a place where we could never go, yet it's where we deserve to go. When we think our race is tough, well, Jesus has run that race too. And when we cry out to him, he knows what we're going through and more. So the question is, what enabled Jesus to finish? Why did he finish? Well, it's there in verse 2. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus finished because of his joy that he was looking forward to at the finishing line. Of finishing the race and in reality bringing with him billions of others who are made perfect through him. I watch Hannah running her cross-country races. I have great joy and pride when she gets to the end of them. But how much more the Lord Jesus as he finishes the race so others can. As one writer puts it, the greatest labor of love that ever happened was possible because Jesus pursued the greatest imaginable joy, namely the joy of being exalted to God's right hand in the assembly of a redeemed people. Jesus' joy kept him running. And ultimately, our joy will keep us running. That's joy in the present, the wonderful joy of having been made perfect in God's eyes through the work of Jesus. Yes, we are still fallen. Yes, we struggle, but we're progressively being made more like Jesus. And before God, we have a status of perfection because of Jesus. So when God looks at you, he sees Christ. Friends, that's got to make our hearts sing. That the God of the universe could look on you and see his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And that must make our hearts sing because we know what our hearts are like. And yet Jesus is the one who's made us perfect before God. That's something that will keep you running, something to help you battle sin as you strive to be the person God has made you to be and God is making you to be. Often when we take our eyes off Jesus, we end up looking inside instead. All we'll see there is our imperfection, our guilt, our shame, our sin, our despair. We become curved in on ourselves and we can't run. But the truth of the gospel is this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. We can look back to the cross and see what God has done for us there. No, we can't see it physically, but in as much as we look back to any event in history which we haven't personally experienced, we can see it. We see it in the scripture witnesses and the evidence there. We see it in the long-lasting impacts of the global society, the growth of the gospel throughout the world, in the effects of lives of those around us. And friends, we also have witnesses that aren't in the Bible around us. God's gift to us. But also there are some faces that we don't see here. The people who actually have already finished the race looking to Jesus. It feels like in the last year or so, we've had many family funerals here at Central. And what often struck me was the wonderful heritage that many of us have in our parents or loved ones who've looked to Jesus and finished the race. I've heard of children and husbands speaking warmly of their parents' or their wives' faith in Christ, a faith that lasted till the end. And we should be grateful for each of those people. You know their names. And each of those people now knows the joy of having finished the race and being in the presence of the exalted Lord Jesus. They are with the one they look towards. And isn't that wonderful? It's a joy that's infinitely greater than any fun that the world can offer. It makes those difficult decisions worthwhile. It's worth finishing the race. And actually, it's worth starting the race as well, if you've not started it. Read Mark's Gospel, as Tim urged you to do earlier on, or come along to one of these events, Why Jesus is Good for You. You see, here's an opportunity to be like those witnesses for ourselves. They looked to Jesus. And so, when you get to the end of your earthly race, what do you want people to say of you? When you get to the end of having spent time in gospel team leadership, what do you want people to say of you? I've kind of faced that in terms of that question of what do I want people to say of me? And actually, the most profound thing that anybody could say is they looked to Jesus and they pointed me to him. It's tempting to want to be people's go-to. To feel self-important, but our task is always to point others to Jesus because he's the beginning of the race, he's the end of the race, and ultimately he's our prize too. So we're going to finish, I've got another paragraph to go, with a video. It wouldn't be a talk of mine without a video. But what I want us to realize is that the race is hard, and there is one person in this video who is very much like us, and there is another person in this video who is totally unlike us. Let's watch.
Johnny has to win, and to be sure of taking the title. And right now he seems to have lost control of his legs. And this is worrying. Oh, and he's starting to slow. And there is a little way to go. There's half a K to go. And Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Oh my God, I cannot believe what we are seeing here, Matt. Is this allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes. Unbelievable scenes in Cozumel. The Brownlee brothers arm in arm, but it's not by way of celebration. Henry Schumann's celebrating. He's going to win this race in Cozumel out of nowhere. But we have to be concerned about the health of Jonathan Brownlee. And they're not even on the final stretch yet. Schumann wins in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third. But Johnny can hardly stand. And Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me, what an incredible conclusion here in Cozumel. I've never seen anything like that anywhere in world sport.
It's a great picture because we are ultimately like that one who cannot finish. But we have in the Lord Jesus one who can carry us to the finish and enable us to finish. Friends, the race is hard, so run with endurance. Secondly, sin will hinder you, so be ruthless with it. But thirdly, look to Jesus. Look to the joy in the present of knowing Jesus and the joy in the future of being with Jesus. And he will bring you home. Let's pray. Our loving Lord Jesus, we thank you that you ran the race before you. Your race took you to the cross, and we cannot even begin to imagine what that must have been like to endure. But we thank you that for the joy that was set before you, you did just that. Please help us now to fix our eyes on you, to know the joy of being perfected in you already, to anticipate the joy of being with you. And so now, by your Spirit, please help us to run with endurance for your glory and our joy. Amen. We're going to finish by singing By Faith.